Hey, let's begin this morning. We'll just jump right into the reading of God's Word, and then I'll give some context, and we'll unpack this a little bit. But if you would, if you're able, in the place where you are, in honor of the reading of God's Word, please stand with me. We'll begin with Matthew 13, verses 1 through 8. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Paul Tripp, in his recent devotional book that I was given for Christmas by some family, which I'm so grateful for, it's called New Morning Mercies, says this about what sin does in our lives. He says, in addition to placing us in the center of our worlds, causing us to be self-focused, there's a second thing that sin does. The second thing is of equal significance and importance, this thing that sin does to us, Tripp says. He says it causes us to look horizontally for what can only ever be found vertically. So we look to creation for life, hope, peace, rest, contentment, identity, meaning, and purpose, inner peace, and motivation to continue. The problem is that nothing in creation, nothing can give you these things. Creation was never designed to satisfy your heart. Creation was made to be one big finger pointing you to the one who alone has the ability to satisfy your heart. And he closes that thought by saying many people will get up today and in some way will ask creation to be their savior. That is, to give them what only God is able to give. We are only meant to find satisfaction in God alone. And I think we need to deal with that, because some of you might be like, yeah, except for the fact that last night I had a steak dinner with everything that you would want with a steak dinner, and it was paired with a perfect glass of wine, and that felt awfully satisfying. Or you might say, yeah, but I had the opportunity to steal away and spend some time with my spouse, and you know, it's been like crazy town with our kids being at home all the time, and we had an opportunity to get away, and that felt very satisfying. And I understand that. Maybe you've reached a point where you had this enormous goal that you tried to meet, and you worked hard to meet that goal, and now you're enjoying everything that comes along with having accomplished something like that, and that can feel awfully satisfying too. And all of those things do feel satisfying in a way. It feels like we derive satisfaction from all of that. And I would say yes to that and no at the same time. Because part of our issue is that we confuse and we conflate satisfaction with enjoyment. Did God give us good food? Yes, he did, but for our enjoyment. Did God give us the gift of intimacy? Yes, he did, but for our enjoyment. Listen, after like a 6 to 8 month break of not being able to drink coffee because the doctor told me to lay off because he was trying to figure out some heart stuff that I had going on, which praise God is all clear, I'm all good. But after like 6 to 8 months, recently I had my first cup of coffee in a long time. And I'm going to tell you, that little roasted bitter bean that had had hot water, that had been crushed and had hot water poured over it, and the first time that that like passed my lips, something about that felt incredibly satisfying. And we also happened to be that morning in some long-range sermon planning together, and I just felt like I was firing on all cylinders, which was a lot of fun too. That was satisfying for a moment. And then a couple of hours later, I could have had another cup of coffee because I didn't feel any different than I did before I had the cup of coffee. God gave us any number of things in this world. God gave us any number of things in creation for our enjoyment. But creation was never meant to be the source of our satisfaction. We enjoy creation. We enjoy the things that God has given us. But it is meant to point us to the source of the gift. The things that we enjoy is meant to point us to the one who gives us that for our enjoyment. More than that, it is meant to cause us to lean in and to pursue and to seek the source of the goodness of what has been given. And it's not more of that thing, because that's where we begin to get tripped up. When we find what we think is satisfaction in relationship, or when we find what we think is satisfaction in some sort of substance, or in looking, allowing images to enter our eyes and our minds that we shouldn't give ourselves over to, when we think that it's those things that are satisfying us, we pursue that and pursue that and pursue that and realize that all it does is leave us empty. In the very beginning, all that God gave to our first parents for enjoyment was twisted. And they reached out for that which God had created, believing that it would satisfy them, believing that God had withheld something from them. When what we are meant to do is to rejoice in the goodness of what God has given us, that it should turn into praise and thanksgiving. It should turn into pursuit of the one who is the source of all that is good. Rather than looking to God's creation for satisfaction, we are meant to find in God and God alone. And so what we do in this getting mixed up, thinking that it's creation that will satisfy us, is that we start to set up for ourselves little kingdoms. We are a part of a world, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, a part of a world where there's a kingdom that is growing up next to the kingdom of God that has nothing to do. It is the antithesis of the kingdom of God. And even within that kingdom, we set up for ourselves little kingdoms, and we place ourselves at the center of it. And we think that everything in that little kingdom that we have worked to create is meant to serve us and serve our needs and serve to satisfy and fulfill us, when the only place that we find that is in God. And Jesus, in coming and entering this world, Jesus, in beginning his ministry, Jesus, in taking up that which John the Baptist was proclaiming ahead of him, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God is at hand. Something else has entered into this kingdom that we have set up for ourselves, or into these kingdoms that we have set up for ourselves. The overarching narrative of Scripture is about the kingdom of God. It is about the rule and the reign of God, and what it looks like when humanity faithfully lives into that, and then what happens when we choose to deny that and set up for ourselves our own little kingdoms. And so Jesus proclaimed that at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. He makes this statement, taking up right where John left off: the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. And then everything he did from that point forward was about the kingdom of God. Jesus' entire ministry hinged on the kingdom being made real. And you're like, wait a second. I thought Jesus' entire ministry was about the gospel, the good news, right? It's about the forgiveness of our sins. It's about everything that he does to prepare for and move to the cross, in which he would suffer a horrible death so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might have this new life. That's true. That is worth celebrating. It is worth being grateful for. But the reality is that we're not just saved for something later. If we think that the only thing that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus makes possible is that we've punched our ticket for something that is going to happen later when our time here on this earth is over, then we are missing out on the fullness of what it means to be satisfied in relationship with the one who created us and loves us. Jesus saved us into something. It's not just about believing in Jesus. It's about following after Jesus. The early Christians weren't called Christians until Acts chapter 11. Prior to that, they were just called the people of the way, right? And that sounds kind of weird. That sounds kind of like fancy. Some, you know, what, like, we don't know what to describe it, so we're just going to describe it the way. But in describing the early Christians as people of the way, what they were saying, that what was being described there is people who walked in the way of Jesus, people who thought in the way of Jesus, people who prioritized their lives in the way of Jesus, people who ordered their lives in the way that Jesus ordered his life. One of the great problems in the church in the West today, Dallas Willard says it this way. He says that the governing assumption today is that we can be Christians without ever becoming disciples. That this idea of surrender, this idea of letting go, this idea of laying my life down for something greater than myself is foreign, because we want to protect this kingdom that we have set up for ourselves. There's no category for believing in Jesus that doesn't then in turn follow Jesus. It doesn't mean that you believe something intellectually about Jesus. Belief intellectually, yes, that's a piece of it. Understanding Scripture is a piece of it. But it's about what happens as a result of that. And so, yes, Jesus came to make a way for our sins to be forgiven, for us to be made whole, and for us to be made new. But undergirding all of that is this idea of the new kingdom, the kingdom of God being present on this earth and breaking into these little kingdoms that we have set up for ourselves. And listen, I can't think of a time in recent history in which it is more apparent that there is a collision, there is a clash, there is a division between the kingdoms of this world and between God's kingdom. It has become so readily apparent that we have placed so much of our hope and so much of our trust into the kingdoms of this world, and our hope rises and falls with how we feel, how stable we feel like those kingdoms are, and yet what has been proven to us time and time again, is that they ultimately will fall short of truly satisfying us and truly giving us what we are so desperate for. And so I love one of the things that I love about Jesus is that he is ruthless, right? He will go after that illusion of kingdom that we have set up. He will go after that illusion of comfort, like that this idea that a life of following Jesus is meant to be something comfortable for us. Jesus is willing to get under our skin. Jesus is willing to get into our business and start to pick apart or expose those things that we put so much stock in, to expose them as being weak. And so where Matthew places this in his gospel, if you were to back up and look at Matthew 11 and 12, it's full of responses to Jesus. It's full of the ways that different people are responding to this news that Jesus is Messiah, this news that Jesus has come to establish a new kingdom, that the kingdom of God has come. And the reason that you have so many different responses is because people have so many different ideas of what it means that the Messiah has come. They have so many different ideas of what this kingdom is going to look like and what it means to be God's people in this kingdom. You know, we've talked before about, you know, one of the prevailing ideas of the Messiah was that he would be a warrior king. He would be one who would come and literally lead God's people to, like, political freedom, that they would no longer be under the thumb or under the rule of Rome. And Jesus is the opposite of that, right? He did not come to be served. He says he came instead to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But not a ransom like people are hoping. He's thinking of something much bigger than a political kingdom. And so Jesus is taking an opportunity here and using parables, as we've talked about over the past couple of weeks in the series, The Kingdom. And I love that title, The Kingdom, right? This is not just another kingdom that we hope will be present on this earth, not just another kingdom that we are hoping to establish, but this is the kingdom of God, in which we are faced with where we fall in front of the rule and the reign of God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus wants people to consider. He is going straight to the heart of their response to him. And he does this by telling parables, and there are several places in Matthew's gospel where he will group a number of parables together. And the parables that we see in Matthew 13 are really geared toward, yes, the kingdom, but geared toward our response, the reality that there are two kingdoms growing up, the reality that we have the opportunity to consider how receptive we are to God's kingdom. And so he tells the story of a farmer. A farmer went out to sow seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and some fell in rocky places, and then there's other seed that fell on good soil, where it produced a large crop, or where it produced a small crop. And then I don't know that this was up there, because I told our tech booth that we're going to end at verse 8, but in verse 9, Jesus says, whoever has ears to let them hear, right? So imagine, like, people have crowded Jesus on the beach, so he puts out on a boat, and N.T. Wright, in his commentary on this, talks about being in one of these kind of coves on the Sea of Galilee, and said that their guide put out from the shore a little ways and stood in a boat and spoke to them. But he said the way that the contour of the land was shaped, he said it was amazing how it magnified. So Jesus has put out on a boat, and there's large crowds of people gathered around. And Jesus never wastes an opportunity. He never wastes an opportunity to leverage a moment for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel. Great thing for us to examine in our lives. How many opportunities do we pass up on a daily basis to scatter seed, to sow seed? We said in week one of this series, when we looked at this idea of the two kingdoms growing up together, which Matthew also records in chapter 13, that it's not our job to judge the weeds. Our job is simply to continue to scatter seed. And so that's Jesus is leveraging an opportunity to sow seed for the kingdom. And he tells this parable of a farmer that it seems like is just wasting seed, right? And it's interesting to me that I spoke about the parable of the sower nearly a year ago out of Luke's gospel. What an opportunity for us to examine now how the seed has fallen over the past year in our lives. But when I talked about this last year, I talked about my mother-in-law, who we would go over to her house on Mother's Day and till up and help her plant the garden. And so we're planting, the place where she will put like her kale and her spinach and like all the, you know, leafy greens. And so I'm like, all right, I think it's tilled and ready. How do you want me to arrange this? And she's like, don't arrange it. Just throw the seed. Just scatter it. And so I'm like kind of gingerly trying, like pretending to just scatter it, but I'm actually like secretly trying to place it in rows because that's how you're supposed to do that. And she's like, stop, give me that. And just throws the seed and's like, just put some dirt over it, it should be fine. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's not how you're supposed, it's not what it says on the back of the package. You're supposed to put it in rows and then place it this far apart. And then when some starts to come up, you're supposed to, you know, pluck some and leave space in between. This is a disaster. And that's what, you know, anybody that had an agricultural, like, bent, which would be a lot of people in this culture, they're listening to this story and they're thinking, that farmer is terrible. Like, he's just knowingly scattering seed along the path, and he's knowingly scattering seed, you know, along, places where the soil is shallow, and then, yes, some falls on good soil, but why is he wasting what could all go into good soil? And Jesus' point is not the seed, because the seed is always good. When growth doesn't happen as a result of the Word of God that goes out, the problem is not with the Word of God. The problem here is not with the seed. The problem is with the condition of the soil and its ability to receive which is given. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He is taking the focus off of himself, as it were, and inviting everyone who's listening for just a moment to place the focus on themselves in a posture of examination, to examine themselves before this. Only Jesus kind of throws this out and then says, hey, whoever has ears, let them hear. And they're thinking, well, we all have ears. We all hear what you're saying. And then he just moves on. right? And his disciples come to him. The disciples come to him and ask, why do you speak to people in parables, right? Probably because they're thinking, Jesus, when you do this, who do you think people come to ask questions? It's us. You're leaving us to clean up after you, and we're not even entirely sure what you're talking about. Why do you speak in parables? So they come to it. Jesus gives his explanation, which Patty read for us earlier in our prayer time. But he comes, so they come back to him, and they, Jesus, can you help explain this? You know, imagine Peter, Jesus, people are like, they keep asking me what you're talking about, and I'm not really sure. You're not really setting us, we don't look very good. You're not setting us up for success when you just drop a bomb like that and then, you know, just walk away from it. People think that you're a terrible farmer or that you know nothing about farming and they're not even really sure what's going on. Could you give us some insight and help us understand? So Jesus, ever so patient with his disciples, even when he's frustrated with them, there's this degree of patience and like long-suffering, right, with these men that he called to follow him and then to take up the work that he began. Listen then. This is Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, that's anything that Jesus says. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. We'll stop there for just a second and kind of look at each of these individually. So when we hear that word understand or we think of understanding, we tend to relegate that to what happens in the gray matter, right? We tend to think of like limit that to what happens in our minds. And it's true. We need our minds and what happens in our brains for understanding. Only what Jesus would have been speaking of here is and what people in this culture would have understood is that it's not limited to what, understanding is not limited to what just happens in your mind. It's not limited to merely making a decision about something or a discovery of something. It's then the degree to which you apply that truth or that reality to your life. So in Jesus here saying, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, that means does not, yes, like it doesn't click mentally, but then they don't apply it to their lives, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. And it's easy for us to think, well, people that don't understand, like that's just people that want nothing to do with Jesus, right? And we have this horrible tendency, God forgive us, of just writing people like that off. When what we would be called to do is to pray that the soil of their hearts would be transformed. So Jesus might, yes, be talking to people who just want nothing, talking about people that are just writing him off and want nothing to do with him. But listen, if that's the case, who is he speaking of? Who are the people that we know as evidenced in Scripture who have been writing Jesus off from the beginning because they think he's a blasphemer and a liar? It's the religious leaders. It's the ones who think they have it all figured out. Now there's a new idea, now there's a new message, now there's news of a new kingdom, but hold on, this kingdom doesn't look the way that we thought this kingdom was going to look. That means that this guy who's proclaiming this new kingdom and proclaiming he's the one to bring it and fulfill it and complete it, I think this guy's off his rails. So we don't want anything to do with this guy. Has the church become so desensitized to the power of God's word and that God is always at work trying to break away and reshape and refine that we are unwilling to hear God's word for what it is, that we are unwilling to hear something new in God's word, that we are unwilling to hear something that might challenge what we've understood about what it means to be the church and be the kingdom of God? This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only for a short time. So much about our culture conditions us to look for experience and look for something that's going to make us feel. And you know, there's emotion wrapped up in this. And I think that we would be wise not to discount that sometimes there is emotion that wells up within us when we have an experience of the presence of God in our midst or in our lives, or when we're in a time of worship or a time, you know, under teaching and we're reading God's word, and it just, man, it just knocks us off of our feet and we're overcome with emotion. That's a gift. God has given that to us as a gift. But the problem is if we limit God's presence to merely things that we experience along the way, then we will miss the ways that God is present with us between those moments. We will miss the ways that God is at work speaking, sometimes even softly, or miss the ways that God is present and we're just invited to trust that God is there. So I think it's important not to ignore the emotion and ignore the experience, but that experience is meant to invite us into something deeper. Consider Matthew, Peter, James, and John, who were up on the Mountain of Transfiguration with Jesus. These three were invited to come and be a part of something that the other disciples didn't get to be a part of. And Peter's like, "Ooh, this is good. It's good that we're here. It's good that this is happening. Jesus, should I build some shelters for us to stay up here?" And Jesus is like, "No, this wasn't meant for us to remain. There's just something I needed you to see, but the place for us now to go is down the mountain." And so rather than just saying, you know, I'm reliant upon these mountaintop experiences, what is it that God longs to do when we are in the valley? They have no root. They only last for a short time. Here's the key. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So it's not that moment, it's not even that experience was weak or was not good enough or powerful enough. It's that we don't allow those experiences to prepare us for the fact that we're going to walk through trial and going to walk through tribulation in our lives. That there are going to be things that we are called to face and called to experience that are difficult. And yet, what we experience in those moments of revelation and what we experience in those moments of nearness with God, those moments when as the Celtic Christians would say, that the veil is thin, that it's a thin place, that the presence of God seems very real to us. What we would experience in those moments when God's word becomes real to us in a new way. It's not that we would just long to stay there. It's that we would be willing then to walk on and to live life in a way in which we are able to enter trial and enter tribulation and not just ignore it. Like, it's okay for trials to rattle us. It's okay for tribulation to rattle us. It's okay for us to look at this past year and say, "God, where are you and what are you doing? I'm walking through things right now that are more difficult than I ever imagined that I could walk through." It's okay for us to be real and honest about those things. But because of what we've experienced in the sureness of God's word, for us then to lean into them with hope rather than just to check out. Right? Think of people along the way if they had just thrown in the towel and said, I'm out, I can't do this anymore. Like, think of Paul. Think of the things that Paul faced in his ministry. Paul, the one who initially was like the chief persecutor of the church and who had this moment of encounter when God's word came to him on the road. And his life was literally turned around, literally flipped upside down. And then the things that Paul would go on and face, because now all of a sudden this zeal, this passion that once existed against the church has been set loose on behalf of the church, has been set loose on behalf of the gospel, has been set loose on behalf of the kingdom of God. Paul met opposition every step of the way. Every step of the way. In his second letter to the church in Corinth, he gives this, you know, resume of everything that he's suffered. I mean, any one of those things would have been reason for Paul to just say, "I'm done. I can't do this anymore." To be shipwrecked, then to get on another ship and be shipwrecked and have to swim to shore. And then they get to shore and they're wet and so they're cold. And Paul's like, "Let's build a fire." So in preparing the fire, a snake comes out and bites him. I mean, at that point, I'd be like, "God, what are you doing? This is not what I signed up for." But it was the power of Jesus at work in his life that allowed Paul to say, you know what? I'm weak. But where I am weak, there's opportunity for God to be strong. We have this tendency in times of worry, in times of concern, to dig our heels in. We begin to feel anxiety, and the more anxiety we feel, the more we try to control things, and the more we are working to try to control things, the more it makes us anxious about the things that we can't really control. And so we get caught in this cycle. And what Jesus would have us do is not to try to be stronger, but instead to give up and to surrender to the one who actually is strong, who actually has power in this world, who actually has power to change our circumstances or to carry us through our circumstances or to redeem our circumstances for something greater. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is perhaps the most dangerous place that we can exist in relation to the word of God, because it is not something that happens rapidly. It's something that happens gradually. We gradually begin to think, well, it doesn't really matter if I don't spend every day in God's Word. It doesn't really matter that much if I instead choose to turn to my news feed and see what's going on in the world. It doesn't, you know, really matter if I give myself over to this relationship because I know that God's grace is for me and I know that God wants me to experience what it means to be loved. When the worries of this world begin to slowly and gradually choke out the Word of God in our lives, then we find ourselves as having no life that reflects the life of Jesus. And the focus ceases to be Christ and begins to be the troubles of this world. And Jesus is not saying, hey, don't pay attention to the trouble in the world. We should pay attention to it. But we should always pay attention to it through the lens of the truth of what we hear in God's word about the fact that God's kingdom is also present and at work in this world, and we're invited to be a part of it. And so I wonder, for so many of us, I'm going to wrap up in just a second, but I think the fact that, you know, a year ago we examined this parable. So what is the condition of the soil of your heart after the past year? Has the goodness of the Word of God slowly been choked out because we find ourselves so consumed with what's happening in this world? Listen, like I have like 30, 35 minutes each week to remind you that, hey, this Word is good and God is good, and the one who gives this Word is faithful, and he's not going to leave you alone, and he might give you more than you can handle, but it's because he wants you to rely on him and to lean on him, and hey, hang in there. And then the moment that we leave this time, the moment that we switch this off, the moment that we walk out of this place, we are bombarded by things in this world that would choke out the goodness and the truth of the Word of God. Where are you after this past year? What kind of soil would you say is the condition of your heart? Finally, the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. That means applies it to their lives. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Here's the reality about soil. Even the rockiest of soil, even the soil that is full of weeds and thorns, has the potential for life. Has the potential for fruit to be brought forth from it. And sometimes that soil needs some tending. Sometimes we need to do some work on the soil of our hearts so that we are receptive to the good news found in God's word about his present and coming kingdom. And the beauty is that we are not invited to do that work alone. Yes, there is a degree to which God speaks to each of us individually and reveals to us those things in our lives that we need to tend with, those things that need to be excavated from the soil of our hearts. But the beauty of what God has done in creating his church is that he calls us to walk in community and relationship with one another, to invite others. Hey, would you, like, I need prayer right now. Would you pray for me? Because I feel like my attention is divided between what God wants to plant in my heart and what this world continues to throw at me. To allow ourselves to enter into a relationship where we might be held accountable, where we have people who would ask us and who would get into our business and say, hey, tell me how that's going. Tell me how it's going with your resolution, not for your phone to be the first thing that you pick up in the morning, that instead the first thing that you want to go to is the Word of God. Tell me how that's going and let me pray with you. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about how that's going. Jesus was not willing to give up on the soil that could not produce a crop. The work that we are called to do is to continue to be a part of preparing the soil of people's hearts for the good news that is a seed that is good. And yet I wonder where we find ourselves. I'm going to close with this quote from D.A. Carson. An opportunity for us to be challenged. He says, people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness. We do not gravitate toward prayer. We do not gravitate toward obedience to Scripture or faith and delight in the world, or delight in the Lord. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our natural inclination is not toward any of these things. We do not gravitate toward godliness or prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. Instead, we drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. Friends, that is what it looks like when we begin to give ourselves over to the kingdom of this world, looking to the kingdoms of this world for that which only God can give us. We become convinced of all kinds of things about ourselves and about God's word and about who God is that simply aren't true. And yet, no matter how far down that road we go, the response from God is always one of grace. It is always one in which through Jesus, He is willing to welcome us back, willing to go to work on the soil of our hearts so that the word He would give us could produce a harvest 100-fold. So if you feel like, you know what, I want what you're offering. I want to be a part of what you're saying is happening in this world through God's kingdom, but I feel like I'm too far out of reach. Listen, there is nothing that you can do to place you outside of the reach of God's grace. God's heart is that you would hear in His word a love story written for you and an invitation to be invited into something new. It doesn't mean that the temptation will cease to come. The phone of temptation will continue to ring, but it means you no longer have to answer that joker. You can send it straight to voicemail. What is the condition of the soil of your heart? Is it a soil that will produce a crop that is overflowing? Or is it soil that needs to be tilled? It needs to be tended. It needs to have some weeds pulled. The promise that we have is that the Holy Spirit longs to be at work helping us to do those things. And that in the church, you have a family that is willing to walk alongside you. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that in Jesus, yes, we have a Savior, but we also have one who is willing to say hard things, who is willing to challenge our response to you. We confess to you that so often we feel like our response is one that is faithful. And yet we are merely covering up things in our lives that we're not proud of. Or God, we say we want to offer all of who we are, and yet there are things that we cling to and hold on to. God, would you forgive us for that? Your Holy Spirit, would you draw us to a place where we are willing to surrender everything to your rule and to your reign, not just to know Jesus as Savior, but to know Jesus as Lord of our lives. And in doing so, God, would you go to work on the soil of our hearts, that they might be good soil to receive your good word, so that a harvest might be plentiful, so that fruit might be born in our lives for the benefit of lives around us. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your persistence. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for your grace. God, may we respond this morning in the name of Jesus.